I want you to take your Bible and turn to Matthew chapter number 5. Matthew chapter 5. Once you find Matthew chapter 5, find verse number 1. And we're going to glance at a few verses here to help us get started today. Matthew chapter 5. Stand with me if you will, please. Matthew chapter 5. I'm going to read out loud, starting with verse number 1. Matthew chapter 5. It says, "And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain. And when he was set, his disciples came unto him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Now I want you to turn to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7, find verse number 24. Matthew chapter 7, verse number 24. And again, I'll read out loud. Matthew 7:24, it says, "Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man, which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And every one that heareth these sayings of mine, and doeth them not, shall be likened unto a foolish man, which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it." Look back at me, if you will. Many of your Bibles probably have the words from Matthew chapter 5 through Matthew chapter 7 printed in red. This is a sermon by Jesus Christ. Now, let me make something very clear to you. When they printed the Bible and you have a red letter edition, people would say to you, that means those were the words of Jesus. I don't want you to confuse. The whole book's the words of Jesus. The whole Bible is the Word of God. It just happens to be that those words were spoken by the Son of God while he was here in a body walking on the face of this earth, and that's why they would put that in red. But the whole Bible, from Genesis all the way to the book of Revelation, it's all God's Word. But actually, what you're seeing there in those couple of chapters, you're seeing a sermon preached by Jesus Christ. And we're going to talk about that here in just a few minutes. But let's pray. Father, bless us with thy presence. God, help no one or nothing to disturb or to interrupt the sermon and its purpose. I pray, God, that I would not hinder it. I pray that no thing could stop the truth from helping someone today. Holy Spirit of God, now take an average group of people, an average preacher, take an average church service, and take it to another level by thy supernatural intervention, please. Might we not just survive the next 45 minutes and go home and say we went to church, but God, somehow take the next 45 minutes and use it to change our lives so we leave here victorious and more able to live our life in a way that will glorify you and that will help us. Now, bless us. Give me the attention of the people, and God, help my mind to grasp and to hang on to the truth that we might deliver it properly. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a seat there, if you will. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 1, all the way through Matthew chapter 7, it's a sermon that was preached by Jesus Christ. And so you know, he was the true prince of preachers. Sometimes people don't realize Jesus was a preacher. He was a preacher. Isaiah 61:1, it talks about the Spirit of God coming upon Jesus Christ and him preaching the gospel. But can you imagine? This was the very first time, from all indications, that Jesus personally mounted a pulpit, if you will, and publicly preached a sermon. I can't imagine all those years knowing that he would preach. He had plenty of time to prepare. And the fact that finally he was going to get to preach, it makes it into a real big deal to me. When I realize now Jesus Christ, who has waited a long time to be able to preach, he's about to do it. From the creation of Adam to that very moment, he gets to say what he knew one day he would have the privilege of saying. I would guess he was probably chomping at the bits to be able to get up and to preach that sermon. Now, he's heard a lot of people preach his word. You go back in history from this point where Jesus is about to preach this sermon in Matthew chapter 5. You look back in history, he heard an awful lot of men say certain things that were a part of the Word of God, or men preach. He heard David say in 1 Samuel 17:29, "Is there not a cause?" Now, boy, what a few words or a sentence that was. Is there not a cause? And I'll say, as David did, is there not a cause? I mean, there's a reason. There's a purpose for you and I. There's a purpose for the church. And there's a cause. And that cause ought to motivate us. But Jesus had heard David say, "Is there not a cause?" And maybe that would be a sermon that David would remember himself preaching, and the day he used those words, "Is there not a cause?" But Jesus is about to preach. And he could think back. I think that he thought back to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You know, back when they were about to get thrown into the burning fiery furnace if they did not bow to the false god. And they made that statement where they said, "Our God will be able to deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods." I love that statement. I don't know which one of them, Shadrach, Meshach, or Abednego, said that, but they were about to get thrown into the burning fiery furnace, and one of them spoke up and said, "Well, look, our God's going to deliver us out of that fire. But if he doesn't, tough, we're not worshiping your God." I love that. Well, that to me, that would be a great church service to be in, to hear those guys say that. I mean, that would be the one where people would be saying, "Amen." That'd be the one that at McDonald's or whatever fancy restaurant you go to after church, over, they do have golden arches. You know any other place in town that's got golden arches? But I'll tell you what, just to after church be able to say, "I was there. I heard him just tell the king, God will deliver us, but he doesn't. We're still not going to worship your gods." I'd like to have been there. I'd like to have seen that. I think Jesus could think back at, I remember when Joshua said in Joshua chapter 24, he said, "But as for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord." Again, everywhere you go, you see that verse. They put plaques up in people's living rooms with those words, "As for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord." Jesus had heard Joshua say that. Jesus had heard Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego say, "But if not, we're not going to serve your gods." Jesus had heard David say, "Is there not a cause?" But in just a few minutes, though, Jesus is going to preach. And I'm sure he was excited about it. Hey, Jesus had heard Job say, "Though he slay me, yet will I serve him." Thank God for Job and everything that Job went through. And God used Job to say those words, "Though he slay me, yet will I serve him." In other words, Job was saying, no matter how bad it gets, I'm going to keep on serving my God. And I'm sure it motivated Job to say those things. And Jesus had heard it said. But in just a few minutes, you're going to get to hear Jesus preach. And he's the prince of preachers. Elijah is the one that said that, he's the one that, you remember when the false prophets on Mount Carmel, they were trying to call fire down from the sky, and God used Elijah to ask the false prophets where their God was. Said, "Maybe he's on a vacation. I would have loved to have been there that day. Where's your God? You can't seem to get fire to come from the sky." And then he says, "Is your God on vacation? Or maybe he's hunting. Or maybe he's asleep." To me, I think Elijah, God let him be a bit of a smart aleck. And I mean, he was putting it to him. But amen, it's a part of the Word of God. And that's the message that God used Elijah to deliver. I remember in John, or actually Mark chapter 16, where John the Baptist, I mean, he really gets huffy. He makes his statement. He says, "It is not lawful for thee to have thy brother's wife." I'm talking about John the Baptist. John says this to a politician that has his brother's wife, and he publicly gets up and says, "You're sleeping with your brother's wife, and it's wrong." You say, "Well, how much trouble could it get you into?" Well, he got his head cut off for saying it. And so, boy, that was his sermon. That's what God wanted him to say. So here you have Jesus, and from all the way back in the book of Genesis, all the way to present, he's been hearing people deliver sermons that we would call the Word of God. He heard Job, and he heard John, and he heard David, and he heard Elijah, and he heard Abraham, and he heard person after person. Now, finally, though, Jesus, the Prince of Preachers, he gets to preach a sermon. He gets to get up and preach something. That makes it into a real, real big deal. I imagine when it came to the point where Jesus is about to preach this sermon that we're going to discuss, I imagine all of heaven was looking over the banister and watching. They're saying right down there, he is, that's the Son of God. He is the one after whom all preachers are to pattern themselves. He's about to preach his first sermon. Oh, now, of course, he was responsible for the writing of all the others. Someone said, oh, you stole my sermon. Well, if you're a smart preacher, I hope you stole one from God. That's where it's supposed to come from. But boy, Jesus is about to preach. In Matthew chapter 5, verse number 45, it says this, that ye may be the children of your Father, which is in heaven, for he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and the unjust. Now, we don't have time to analyze everything that Jesus preaches in his sermon, but I am so glad of what I learned by looking at this sermon that he preached. Here, in Matthew chapter 5, part of the sermon, he says this. He says, folks, I just want you to know there's a storm coming. You know, I'm glad that Jesus could have preached on anything that he wanted to preach on. I mean, he is the originator of all the topics, all the subjects. But you know what he did? He said, get ready, storms come. And folks, I'm real glad that throughout life I've had preachers help me through the storms of life. He said, there's a storm coming. And then he said, those storms come on the just and the unjust. What did he mean by that? Well, he probably means just being the saved and the unsaved. Or maybe the storms come on those that are right with God and those that are not right with God. But he did say, here he is, the opening of his sermon. He said, folks, and maybe he didn't say this, but I think he could have thought, throughout all eternity, I could have picked any subject that I wanted to preach my very first sermon on, but I'm going to tell you today there are storms in life, and I want you to make it through the storms in life. I think Jesus knows how this life that you and I live, it can wear us out. I think Jesus cared enough about us that he didn't try to pick a subject that would impress everybody, and boy, could have he. Oh my, you picture the kinds of sermons that Jesus, and one day when we get to heaven, we'll get to hear him preach. But the very first time he preached, he got up and he said, folks, I want you to know you're going to face some storms in life. Thank God for the practicality of Jesus Christ. Thank God that he chose to say, there's a storm coming to you. Really, he starts talking about the pressures that come in life. And so you all know when the pressures or the storms in life come, don't always look at them as being destructive. I think they help prepare us. I think they help to help us to have prosperity. As a matter of fact, I think the storms of life, I think they preserve us. I think a storm in your life, if you live right, it will preserve you. So in Matthew 5:24, he said, get ready. There's a storm coming. There's pressure coming. It's going to come whether you're right with God or not right with God, whether you're saved or lost. Then in Matthew chapter 7, toward the end of that sermon, he begins to talk about a man who had built his house upon a rock. He said, there's a man. He built his house upon a rock and a storm came. And the rains descended, the floods came, the winds blew, and it said it beat upon that house. And that storm came, and that house stood. And so he begins to talk about this storm that hits. And he said the rain came from above, it brought floods from beneath, and the winds came from every angle, had wind in the face, and wind from behind, and wind from the right, and wind from the left. That storm, in every case, so you know, that storm was bringing pressure into the lives of people. And you all, you've been through enough in life. Everybody in here is teenage years or above. And we all face the pressures of life. We all face the storms of life. And so what I think Jesus says here, he comes to the people and he said, my very first sermon, the first time I get to preach in all of eternity, and I just came to say to a group of people, you're going to go through a storm and the pressure is going to come from all around. And I want you to survive the storm. The winds blew. Pressure from the north. Pressure from the south. Pressure from the east. Pressure from the west. We were on vacation, and while on vacation, my favorite thing to do on vacation is save money. Mrs. Owens and I are not alike. Her favorite thing to do on vacation is spend the money that I was trying to save. But we were at a particular place, and she told me, she said, "Honey, I've got to get a smaller pressure cooker." And we've got a big one. We got the big mama pressure cooker, but she wanted to get a smaller one. And we were looking at these pressure cookers, and they had little gauges on it. I'll show you a pressure cooker. This is what I call the big mama pressure cooker. This is a big one. But Mrs. Owens likes to use pressure cooker. Now I like the pressure cooker too. I don't like to be involved in the cooking, but the eating afterwards is always good. Now you see, my wife for years, we called it putting up. You put up some pickles and put up some green beans or, you know, you're canning, if you will. But we've done that for years. Pickles and peaches and green beans and apples. I think Mrs. Caldwell did these. There's some pickles there. But we used a pressure cooker to get it done. Now, so you understand, this pressure cooker, if it's used right, preserves what went through the pressure. Did you know that's exactly what God wants for you? God, when you go through the times of pressure in life, He wants to preserve you. He wants to help you through it. What happens is you put some water in here, and then it gets good and hot, and you put whatever it is you want to preserve, you put it in the jar. It's got a special lid on it. You put all of that down in here. There's a pressure gauge, and this gets all sealed up, and then you put the fire under it, and then it boils, and it all works together. And when it's all said and done, what you put in your jar with the proper lid and the proper heat and the proper pressure, when it's all said and done, you have something that is preserved and it lasts longer. Do you know that the pressures that God puts you through in life, one of the intents of God is to help you to last longer? Now, I don't know how much you all know about them, and I don't know a whole lot about it, but I know this. If it's all done right, the lid pops when it's sealed. Say, what's it sound like? It does that. I've been in the kitchen with my mom or my wife when they'd done this, and you could hear them. And my mom, and I'll watch my mom or my wife will go over there, and they're pushing those things to see, is it right? Did it do the right thing? Do you know what God wants in your life? Hey, look, folks, I'm going to tell you something. There's no way out of the pressure. You say, well, I'm going to figure out a way to get away from all the pressures of life. You can't get away from all the pressures of life. As long as you and I live on this globe, you're going to face the pressures of life. And that's what Jesus was saying. Jesus was saying to him, folks, you're going to face storms in life. And so somebody might have wanted to raise their hand and say, but wonder if I do the right thing. Whether you do the right thing or you do the wrong thing, you're still going to face the pressures of life. He said, for the just or the unjust, the pressures are going to come. And the pressures are going to come from every angle. You know, when you put this jar down inside here so it can be heated up, the water, it comes all the way up to the top, and it's getting heat from the bottom, from the top. It's getting heat from the right, from the left. It's getting heat from out front, from the back. It's under the heat. And you say, well, preacher, I had a guy say to me, and I brought pickles today on purpose. When I was preaching revival last week, a guy said to me, I just feel like I'm in a pickle. You ever heard the terminology, I'm in a pickle? It means I'm in a jam. I'm in a jam. And I got to thinking about that. Hey, when you are in a pickle in life, let me tell you something. God has a way of taking the pickle of life, putting you through some pressure, but that pressure can preserve you and make you long-lasting and able. And that's one of the things that God does for us in life. If you understand, that's what the pressure's for. Now, all I want to do is I want to talk to you for a little while today about the pressure of life. And I want to talk to you about the different kinds of pressures that come to us. But what I want for you is, hey, if God comes over and he I hope your lid, I hope you get sealed. So don't let the pressures destroy you. But listen to me for just a little while, and I want to talk to you. I call the sermon, "The Pressure Cooker Preserves." The pressure cooker preserves. First of all, this thing right here, that is the pressure gauge. It's a gauge, and as it heats up, that dial, that little needle, it increases. It's like your gas gauge goes the opposite direction. This thing, when the pressure increases, you see that thing move. Now, listen to me. God is in charge of your pressure gauge. God's in charge of that. That pressure gauge right there, God, everybody has one. You say, where's mine at? It's right behind your eyes. If you got a head x-ray, they would see the pressure gauge in there. But everybody, you have a pressure gauge, and God is in charge of that pressure gauge. Its purpose is to make sure that there's not too much pressure. And if it gets too much pressure, we could blow the top off of this thing. My mom used to say to me, you get away from that stove, Jeff. And when she was using the pressure cooker, she said, that thing could blow your head off. And I always used to worry. I wondered when my mom was canning, if I needed to wear a helmet in the kitchen or something. You know, parents threaten you with things. That'll blow your head off. It's going to chop you up. And, you know, not usually. But, you know, that pressure gauge there, God is in charge of the pressure gauge. You have a pressure gauge. The Bible says in Romans 8:28, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. Now listen, folks, you are going to go through pressures. When you're right, you're going to go through pressures. When you're wrong, you're going to go through pressures. But you need to understand that God is in charge of your pressure gauge. God loves you. And God is going to be fair with you. And God is going to be just with you. You say, well, preacher, I feel like I'm going to explode. I'll tell you something. I've never seen anybody explode from pressure in life. I've never seen body parts flying everywhere. I've never seen them come with a shovel and scoop people up because they exploded. You're not going to explode. You can do this. God's in charge of your pressure gauge. Now, I think this. I think that probably the more pressure that you feel, I think God is preserving something. God wants you to be productive in life. You can do this. And the great thing is, you're not in charge of the pressure gauge, but God's in charge of that pressure gauge. And you've heard me say this before, and it bears repeating often. God is never going to put you through more than you can handle. And hey, and we've all been there where we're going, I just don't know if I can. I don't know if I can take this. I don't know if I can make it. You did. You did. I looked out. There wasn't one person just a moment ago. No, you're okay. So the last one, that you know, the time you said, I don't know if I can do it. I don't know if I can take it. You did. And then before that one, you did. God's in charge of that pressure gauge. We have some truck drivers in here, and they'll tell you that the highways out there have weigh stations. And what they'll do is they'll weigh a truck, and they want to make sure that that truck is not overloaded to go on the highway. So the trucker will, before they ever leave the yard, they're supposed to make sure that they don't have more weight on that truck than what is safe. So, but just in case, they'll have that trucker pull over at a weigh station. They'll weigh it because they don't want that truck overloaded. They don't want that truck to the point where it could self-destruct or it could hurt itself or hurt somebody else. Now, let me explain something to you. You're like a truck, and the amount of pressure that you can face is determined by God. God is the one that loads you down. And before anybody gets any burden or anybody gets any heartache or anybody gets any responsibility, God pulls them onto the scales of life And God will say, that person can handle this much pressure or this much weight. And that's how God does it. So you say, well, but preacher, I feel like I'm under pressure. Everybody gets under pressure. Everybody faces pressure. But just let's be thankful that it is God that's in charge of the pressure gauge. And by the way, you say, well, if you don't handle it right, that's your fault, not God's. And we can say to each other, you better watch out. That thing's going to explode in your face. It doesn't have to explode. And if you exploded, that's your fault. You say, but I was at the end of myself. No, you weren't. No, you weren't. You made that call. God's in charge of your pressure gauge. You can do the right thing and act the right way. It'd be unfair for God to say to you, act right, and then give you more than you can handle. He'd be setting you up for destruction. He would be setting you up for failure. God's not like that. God's a fair God. God's a just God. Therefore, just remember, He's in charge of the pressure gauge. Secondly, these pressures, where do they come from? What are they? Well, there are pressures from above. In Matthew 7:25, it said it began to rain. What's that picture? Pressure from above. Rain's coming down. What is that? Well, let's look at these pressures that descend. Our leaders. In life, you get around people that lead you. Those above you, if you will. And they create pressure. Did you know that if you desire at all to please God, you're going to feel pressure from above? Why? Holy expectation. There's going to be pressure from above us. Jesus is up. God is up. I feel sometimes the pressure for godly living, the pressure to live right. Hey, those of you at work, you felt pressure this week. Why? You have a boss, and that boss put some pressure on you. Now, I'm going to remind you, God's in charge of the pressure gauge. And the purpose of the pressure is not to destroy you, but it is to preserve you. God knows about this thing called pressure. God knows something about this thing of difficulty and hardship. And I love it. The very first time Jesus preaches a sermon, He preaches about a storm coming and how the rain's going to come down and the flood's going to come up and the wind is going to toss us all over the place. He said, but there is a way for you to stand firm and to make it through it. And I don't think God ever intended for the hardships in your life to destroy you. I think God always intended for the pickle to get preserved, to become lasting. You see, God's in charge of that pressure gauge, and there's going to be pressures from above you come upon you. Our young people have started school, and get ready, young people. They're going to do some things they call tests. There's going to be pressure because of it. There's going to be assignments and outside reading. It's going to be pressure. All the young people in here that still live at home, you're going to have pressure from living at home with your parents. There's going to be pressure there. There's going to be pressure from your mom. She's going to say, clean your room. There's going to be pressure from your dad as he says to you, mow the lawn. There's going to be pressure in life. You say, I just don't think I can take it. Every young person in here can take whatever pressure comes your way. God didn't bring the pressure into your life to destroy you, but He's trying to preserve you. Something great can come from that pressure. But there's going to be pressure from above. A young man said to me one time, he said, I'm just so sick and tired of being told what to do. My mom and dad tell me what to do. I live at home and they tell me what to do and the teachers tell me what to do. When I graduate from high school, I'm going to join the Marines because I'm tired of being told what to do. What a knucklehead. You're not going to escape the pressure. It's going to come. There's pressure above you. Hey, there's pressure from our parents. There's pressure from work. There's pressure from God for us to live right. Hey, there's pressure in the preaching. Boy, the preacher gets up and says, you ought to pray 24 hours a day. And then he says, you ought to read your Bible 24 hours a day. You ought to go soul winning 24 hours a day. You ought to give all your money to God. And you're thinking, I'm going to go soul winning 24 hours a day, and I'm going to read my Bible 24 hours a day, and I'm going to pray 24 hours a day. Well, I won't need my money because I won't have time to eat. He's getting all my money. Well, I'll tell you what, you get around the preaching, and it'll put pressure on you. Pressure on you. Now, listen, those pressures are good for us. They're good for us. We get pressure from above, from our parents. The bus riders, you're going to get pressure from the bus captain. There's pressures as a husband and pressures as a mother. And then you've just got all these pressures. Now, that pressure from above is a part of the end product. It's going to be there. And you can't escape it. You say, I'll go somewhere where there won't be anybody in charge of me. You can't do that. You can't escape God. There's always going to be somebody in charge of you. Well, I'll start my own business where nobody can tell me to do anything. Tell OSHA that. Tell the IRS that. It doesn't work that way. So you're going to face the pressure. It's going to come from above us. But not only that. It said the rains descended. Then it said the floods came. What's that? Now I'm getting pressure from beneath. Flood waters, it's not a flood while it's still in the sky. That's rain. But when it begins to pile up on the ground, now you're facing a flood. What's that? That's pressure from beneath. What kind of pressure is that? That's the pressure from the followers, the people that follow you. Your men, your wife has desires and needs. And there is a pressure upon you as a husband to meet those needs so that you attend to the needs of your wife. That's a pressure. That's a pressure. Your children have needs, mom and dad. That child has needs. That child, hey, maybe that child goes to a Christian school and now there's extra pressure on you because you're paying that school bill. That child has, for some of you, you have a brand new baby, and for the first time, you have the pressure of a little one to feed and a little one to clothe and all the responsibilities that go along with it. What's that pressure? It's pressure. Well, I can remember how we were just so excited when we first started having kids, and it was all so new, and it was almost like a fun game, but it did not take long until I wanted to stop playing that game. But I was already in too deep, and thousands and thousands and thousands of dollars later, and when my hair had gone from black to gray, and all that you go through, I'm telling you, it was pressure. And if you're a conscientious parent, you're under pressure. You feel the pressure from beneath because that child is dependent on you. You feel that pressure. Hey, Jesus, he had those pressures. He had those pressures. Do you remember from his followers, you remember when Mary, after the death of her brother Lazarus, he had died. And Jesus shows up on the scene. And do you know what Mary said to Jesus? He said, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. Wow, you talk about pressure. Jesus goes and sees Mary, and the first thing she says is, my brother's dead. If you would have been here, my brother wouldn't be dead. That's a bummer when you're the guy that they're blaming it on. That's pressure. Jesus faced that pressure. There's pressure when you, those of you that lead at work, if you run your own business, there's pressure. There's pressure. You know, if you're running your own business and you have people under you, you look at it and you say, wow, I'm helping to feed them and I'm helping to clothe them and I've got to watch out for their safety. There's pressure there. There's pressure. I'll never forget, as a pastor, I was preaching a high school graduation for a man by the name of Dr. Mike Holloway in Kokomo, Indiana. He has a good Baptist correspondence college that's called Baptist College of America. They had invited me to come and to preach their graduation. When I arrived, now it was merely a graduation where you get up and tell a couple stories and tell everybody to work hard and you'll do okay in life. Congratulations. Well, I walked in the back door of the church, and when I got there, a lady came up to me and said, oh, Brother Owens, we're so glad you're here. My dad has never come to this church. He's lost. He's on his way to hell. And everybody in our church is fasting and praying that he gets saved as a result of your graduation sermon tonight. I'm thinking, what? I'm supposed to get up and tell you, you got an A, you did a good job. I'm supposed to, you know, rub your head and pat your belly and send you on your way. I thought, oh, good gravy. I started sweating. I'm thinking, here's a whole church praying for revival at the graduation service. Say, what'd you do? I did what all preachers do. I just threw in a little poem and a little story, and somehow, I preached the sermon. I gave an invitation at the graduation. Why? Well, I didn't know any other way to get a guy saved that needed to be saved at the graduation. So there are people sitting out there with caps and gowns, and they've got their diplomas, and I'm giving an invitation. All the sinners come forward tonight. And I'm thinking, oh, good gravy. Would you believe it? The guy got up, walked down the aisle, got on his knees, and four other people came, and there were five people saved at the graduation. I couldn't believe it. But I'm telling you, Brother Edwards, when that lady came over to me right before graduation and wanted a revival service, just like that, the pressure was immense. I thought, all of these people are going to be disappointed. Oh, my. But you know what, folks? Pressure. There's pressure from beneath. There's pressure from above. We're all going to face that pressure. And the whole object is that we don't let the pressure destroy us, but let it preserve us. Let it make us stronger and longer lasting. Hey, everybody, every young person in here, you're going to feel some pressure if you've got a younger brother or a younger sister. They watch you. You're their role model to some degree. And every senior has pressure from the juniors that are watching them. And every junior has pressure from the sophomores that watch them. And every sophomore has pressure from the freshmen that watch them. And every freshman has pressure from those that follow them. There's pressure in life. You see, you're going to get it from above. That's the rain that descended. You're going to get it from beneath. That's the flood. So our leadership in life brings pressure in our life. Our fellowship in life brings pressure in our life. But you know what? There's the pressures from out in front of us. If I could, I'll call that the northern wind. We'll let it be from the north, that pressure. It hits us in the face. You say, what is that? I think the future sometimes just splashes in our face. The future's scary. But that's a pressure. In this pressure cooker, when it starts to heat up, the pressure's coming from every direction. It's getting heated up from beneath. It's getting heated up from the top. It gets heated up and it runs face long into more pressure. The wind of the future can hit us in the face and cause our eyes to water. The pressure of, is it cancer? That's a pressure. What's out in front of me? What's out in front of me financially? That's a pressure. And we have those pressures. Who will I marry? That's a pressure. Or what will I marry, if you'd like to look at it that way? The pressures. That pressure of, will there be a failure in my future? Will there be victory in my future? What's my future life? When will I die? How will I pay the bills? What does tomorrow hold? Now, folks, let me tell you, that's pressure, and it's a real pressure. Now, I think sometimes you and I do the wrong thing by worrying so much about tomorrow, because tomorrow, the Bible says, will take care of the things of itself. In other words, you and I have enough to take care of today that if we spend all of our time worrying about tomorrow, we're wasting today's energy trying to solve tomorrow's problem. And so many times, tomorrow's problems never even come. But there is pressure wondering about tomorrow. Now, look, Jesus, when he preached this sermon, he said, there's going to be wind everywhere in this storm. He said, the rain's going to come. That was pressure from above. The floods are going to come up. That's pressure from beneath. The wind of the future is going to hit you in the face, and you're going to have fears and concerns. And may I say to everybody in here, one thing you need to know about your future is that God is already there. And God is big enough to be in your tomorrow, and He's got everything covered in your tomorrow. You can take the pressure. You can take what you're going to face. God's not doing it to destroy you. He wants to preserve you. Let's make it so we all, let's let God hear that. Let that lid seal us where we're safe, we're sound. Not only is there that pressure from in front of us, I think there's pressure behind us. In this pressure cooker, the pressure comes from the back. If the north wind is the one that hits me in the face, I'll let the back wind be the wind from the south. You say, what's that? It may be our past. Somehow our past can put a pressure on us. The wind comes and hits us from the back. The things from our past can be so heavy on us. Pressure. Hey, some of you are under pressure today, but really, if you were to trace that pressure, you would say, it really comes from the past because I've made so many poor financial decisions. I spent more than I should have, or I spent in a way that I shouldn't have. And because of the pressures of the past, or the misuse of my money in the past, and who here could not say, I should have saved more. Well, I should have saved more money. I shouldn't have spent every single penny I could get my hands on. And you did that in the past. You did that back then. So now you feel the pressure of the wind from the past. We have this pressure coming from the future. And we're worried about the future and what does our future hold. And if that doesn't get us down, we think about the past and what I did yesterday and the way I behaved yesterday and some of the things I did to my finances yesterday and some of the things I did to my health yesterday and I'm paying for it today. And some of the things I've done to my relationships yesterday and now they're affecting my today. And the decision that I made yesterday that is now haunting me today and I feel that pressure. And you say, oh, but preacher, I feel all of these. The pressure from above, the pressure from beneath, the pressure from the future, the pressure from the past. I'm going to explode. No, you're not. God's in charge of the pressure gauge. You're not going to explode. We're not going to have body parts flying all over the place. He's trying to preserve you and make you strong. That's God's plan. But there are pressures from behind us. You say, I've got a bad past. Will God ever be able to use me? Everybody's got a bad past. You say, well, not me. Well, you've got a past full of pride then. No, listen, you say, my brother Owens, I just damaged my reputation. And years ago, the way people referred to me, let me explain. Everybody's got to face the past. But God doesn't intend for that to destroy you. The pressure of an impure past or the pressure. There are people in this room that would say, you know what, preacher, I wish I would have grown up in the right kind of church all my life. Wow. If I would have gotten the right kind of preaching and the right kind of doctrine and the right kind of instruction all my life, I wouldn't have all these scars all over myself emotionally. I wouldn't have all these things I'm ashamed of, the things that I'd rather people never even know about my past. I wish that was not all there. Folks, there's not a thing in the world you and I can do about the past. And God never intended for the past to destroy your present. So you say, I feel that pressure. That pressure does not have to destroy you. Its purpose is to preserve you. You say, I feel like I'm in a pickle. God wants to preserve you in that pickle. He's not trying to destroy you. But pressure from above, pressure from beneath, the pressure from out in front, the pressure from behind us, it's all pressure. Now, I think that wind that came, when you put these pickles inside here, you're going to get pressures from everywhere. Now, we get pressure from the right of us, the eastern wind, if you will. What is that? If I could, I'd like to say, I think you and I get pressure from our good peers. You know, people talk about that peer pressure. We always somehow think that there's only one kind of peer pressure. I disagree with that. I think there are two kinds of peer pressure. I think there's what we call good peer pressure. Peer pressure from people that will push you toward right. Peer pressure where, the church wants you to be productive. God wants you to be productive. So there's a pressure there. The pressure to become a soul winner. The pressure to live godly. It ought to be. There's some of you at school. There's someone at school that wants you to do the right thing, and they're putting positive peer pressure on you. Pressure. Hey, you ever get around somebody that won't let you gossip? That is such a neat pressure. You get around somebody who won't let you gossip, you go to gossip and they'll say, shh, 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 I don't want to hear that. If you don't have anything good to say, I don't want to say anything. Oh, that kind of pressure, it haunts you. That's good pressure. But there is pressure from good peers. You men, the right kind of a wife, she can put pressure on you. She can put pressure on you to do right. I know people that are pressured by their children to do right. You're going to lay off and stay home from church and your kids say, we're going to church, aren't we? We're going to church, aren't we? Boy, that's good pressure. What is that? That's positive peer pressure. But that's a pressure in life. We face that pressure. Pressure to work hard on the job. Pressure from your peers. Pressure from the people that would have you to do right. But again, it's a pressure. And we all face these pressures. We face them from out in front of us. We face them from behind us, from above us, from beneath us. We face it from our good peers. But you know, it leaves the western wind, if you will, or wind from the west. What I'll call that the bad peers. The bad peers. Peer pressure where someone's trying to talk you into doing wrong. Someone, hey, look, if you're spending all your time, if you have to constantly be saying no to the people around you, you're spending your time with the wrong people. Now, I think everybody in here ought to be able to say no to wrong. But you say, well, I've just got to say no all day long, every day, 7 days a week. Who are you hanging with? And I understand we can't get out of this world, so we're going to have to live in this world. But we shouldn't be around people all day long, every day, that we must constantly say, I can't go there. I can't do that. I can't listen to that. I can't talk that way. I can't hear that. I can't be around that. Surely there's reprieve somewhere for you. But what is that? Those pressure from the bad side of things. Look, we face pressure. You face pressure. I face pressure. The very first sermon that Jesus Christ preached, he said, there's a storm coming. There's a storm coming. He said, the rain is going to come down, the floods are going to come up, and the wind is going to hit you. He said, but you have me. He's the rock. He said, you have me, and that storm does not have to destroy you. That storm can preserve you. That storm can make you stronger. That storm can bring into your life a preservation and a productivity. And I'll tell you what else. You know, these pickles were put up or canned a long time ago. Do you know that these could help me or help people a long time in the future? And for some of you, what you need to understand, some of the burdens and some of the pressures that you go through it, you let it preserve you somewhere down the line. Somebody is going to be helped by the pressure of that pickle. They're going to be helped because of it. The pressure. You know, Jesus went through the pressures. Think about it. He went through the pressure from His Heavenly Father. He went through the pressure from the devil. From everything that He went through. I am so glad. Hey, just think of the pressure of resurrecting from the grave. I mean, they put Jesus Christ in a grave. He was put to death and put in a grave. Do you know that He knew the Scripture said He had to get up out of that grave? Now you all think, well, He's God, it was easy. I've got news for you. I'm going to guess that to whatever degree possible, Jesus had put an awful lot of thought into this thing. He said, now, you know, if I die, I've just got a short amount of time after I die, I have to get up out of that grave. And you say, oh, it wasn't that hard. Well, let's see you do it. You talk about pressure. He was under that pressure. But you know, He survived the pressure too. He was God, but the Bible says He was the God-man. There were times when He was a man to prove to us that man can do right and man can make it and man can take it. I happen to believe while He was being abused and while He was being crucified, He was man. He went through the pressure. He went through the pressure of having God expecting holy living out of Him. He went through the pressure of the peers around Him that trying to entice Him to do wrong. The devil was out to get Him. But He faced those pressures. I wish I could say to everybody here, there's a way to get out from underneath all the pressure. I can't. Whether you're just or unjust, you're going to face the pressures of life. But God never intended for that pressure to destroy you. He planned for the pressure to make you and to develop you and to preserve you. This is productivity. And that was God's plan. And when you say, I feel like I'm just going to explode, it's not going to happen. You're not going to explode. And if you don't take it, it's not because of God. And God didn't give you too much. It's because of you. Because God's in charge of that pressure gauge. And whatever you're going through, you can do it. And by the way, you can do it and be a decent Christian while you go through it. You can do it. Because God's not trying to destroy you. He's trying to make you. Let's let God preserve us from the pressures that come into our life. We'll get out from underneath pressure, I suppose, when we get to heaven. But until then, we have to keep going forward. We have to keep doing the right thing. If you're here today and you're not saved, you're going to have a real tough time with the pressures of life. The key, you say, I would like to believe what you just said. I would like to believe that I can make it and I can take it and I can get through what I'm facing. Salvation is the key. You get born again, then God comes and He'll become your strength during the pressure. But you weren't intended to take the pressure on your own. You were intended to take the pressure with Him in charge of what's going on in your life. So if you're not saved, get born again. He'll bring a strength into your life that you never knew before. If you are saved, start claiming the strength that you know, according to Him, is available. And it'll help you face the pressure of life. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. Every head bowed, every eye closed. The first question is this: if you died today, do you know for a fact you'd go to heaven? Or would you say, I don't know. I died today, I'd go to heaven. I don't know that I'm saved. Pray for me, Brother Owens. I don't know for a fact I'm saved. Would you raise your hand right now and say, I don't know that I'm saved. I don't know that if I died today, I'd go to heaven. I need salvation. All right. Then here's the next question. Is there a Christian here today? You know you're saved, but you would say, Preacher, I've felt the pressure. I have felt the pressure, but I believe that God's helped me with it today. I believe somewhere in this sermon, God has given me a reprieve. I understand that that pressure and that pressure gauge is in God's control, and I can get through the pressure that I face with God's help, and I can do it with a spiritual dignity that is appropriate for a Christian. But God has spoken to my heart about the pressure and my ability to handle it. Would you raise your hand and say, yeah, I believe God's helped me with it. I think I'm going to be better because of it. God bless you. And I believe that we can be, and I believe that we will be. Who here today would say, Brother Owens, I just have a burden. I've got a heartache. I have a pressure in my life right now. Would you pray about it with me? I just have something that if I knew the preacher would join alongside me and pray about that burden, it would help. Who here would raise your hand and say, I've got a burden, I've got something special on my heart. If you'll just pray about it, I will. I promise you. I'll pray about it. Now, you may put those hands down. If you're not saved, in a second the pianist will begin to play. You come, we'll take a Bible and show you how to be born again. If you are saved and you say, I'm facing a pressure, if you need to come and get on your knees and say, God, I don't want it to destroy me. I want it to preserve me. I want it to make it me long lasting. And from whichever pressure whichever direction you say it's something above me, or it's those that follow me, or it's a positive peer or a negative peer. It's my past, Brother Owens, or it's my fear of the future. Whichever one. And maybe it's a bunch of them. You say, I just feel the turmoil of it all. You might need a moment at the altar and just say, God, I'm going to take that strength that you promised, and I'm going to take you up on your word that you would not give me more than I can handle, and that you're in charge of that pressure gauge. If you need this altar, don't you be afraid to come. I'm going to have the pianist begin to play. Let's stand to our feet with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Do you need a moment at the altar? Do you need to come and say, God, help me? I am facing a pressure, and sometimes I feel like I'm going to explode. But listen, you're not. God's not going to put more on you than you can handle. Is it a fear of something in the future? Is it a hurt or a scar from the past? Is it someone pushing you in the right direction? Or is it someone pulling you in the wrong direction? What is it? Where's your pressure? God is going to see you through it. Hey, and you say, well, I didn't make it through it. And if you didn't, that's because of you, not because of God, because God would be unfair to put more on you than you could handle. The pickle got preserved. It's going to last longer because of the pressure. The pressure cooker preserves. It may be one of these, it may be three or four of these areas, and maybe some area of life that I've not even mentioned is bringing pressure on you. You can handle it. You can handle it with Christian dignity. If you're not saved, you ought to come and let the Lord save you. Salvation makes a big difference when it comes to the pressures of life. You know, I can't think of a worse pressure than not to know where I was going to go if I died. The fact that I knew I was going to heaven would take a lot of pressure out of my life. We're almost finished. Thank you, Mrs.